Welcome to Questions from the Closet. I'm Charlie Bird.
And I'm Ben Shalati. Each episode, we discuss a question that we commonly get asked as LGBTQ plus Latter-day Saints.
We're not trying to answer this question or come to a consensus, but simply sharing our perspectives. Today's question is, how do I see myself in the scriptures?
So Charlie and I are not terribly diverse, and we share many opinions, life experiences. For example, we both just finished reading the Book of Mormon.
However, there is one big difference, which is that I finished reading the book before Ben did.
That is quite an accomplishment.
It honestly was.
Yeah?
I was surprised that I beat you.
Well, because you were so far behind.
Yeah, I was really far behind for a while, and then I was just like, I gotta get going. So I just kind of sped read. Yeah. I started taking less notes. In the beginning, I was like taking like meticulous notes on many scriptures.
Oh.
And then towards the end, I was just like, if it ain't important, I'm not writing it down. If I thought it before,
I didn't take main notes
in another set.
I didn't take main notes at all, but I did take more at the beginning as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. I thought our similarity and difference would be the I love my shirt and you hate it.
It's designed well. I don't like a graphic tee, especially on a podcast.
Yeah, I'm wearing a shirt.
Ben's wearing a Disneyland shirt.
About turning 40, because we're talking about me turning 40 today.
Oh, so this is like a special shirt.
Yeah, like it fits the context of the podcast.
Oh.
That's why I put it on.
Oh, that makes a lot more sense then.
Because the reason we just read the Book of Mormon was I am turning 40, and this will actually come out after I've turned 40. And I wanted to read the whole Book of Mormon in 2 months to find principles to guide my next decade of life. And since you just turned 30, I was like, hey, let's do this together.
Yeah. So we read the Book of Mormon. Ben read it over 2 months. I read it over like the last 7 days.
It was really like 7 weeks because we were supposed to finish. Well, we're supposed to end our reading in like a week, but I was like, well, we should just.
Yeah, we were both getting close. Yeah. So we just did it before we recorded the podcast. So today, actually, instead of like having a typical like conversation, we're going to share like the insights that we had and how we saw ourselves in the scriptures, specifically the Book of Mormon. This will be a very scripture heavy episode.
Yeah, so get out your scriptures, get your marking pencil.
I was gonna say, so if you're like not interested, turn it off now, because we're gonna be reading a lot of verses.
Like get your journals out, like get your scripture journals out, or your small place.
You should have been a seminary teacher.
That was my dream job.
Yeah, it you would love it.
I know,
you do love it.
I'm not allowed because I'm a single man. But I was a seminary teacher for 2 semesters in Tucson.
Oh gosh. I'll come back to that because I had a revelation about that.
Yeah.
So a little spiritual insight about Tucson, about you.
Your best friend, Sarah, his younger brother was in my class.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of the scriptures are just like not that exciting to me. Like sometimes it's just like I read and don't like have a note to take or like don't have any big insight. Like that happens, I'd say, more often than not when I read the scriptures. But this was like a few weeks ago. I woke up on like a Saturday morning, and before getting out of bed, I just like sat in my bed and like read for like a half an hour. And then I just like felt so good when I got up. Like I didn't take any notes, but just like the process of seeking, even if I didn't find something that day, it was like so good for me.
I felt like in the past couple of weeks, as I've been more intently doing this, I've made more clear connections about like my life and the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I guess it makes sense because I'm like the actively seeking, but even when I'm not reading the scriptures, like a conversation or something will jog my memory, and then I'll be able to like process something or get a new insight in a way that like shifts and makes me better.
Yeah, totally.
It's been really cool.
Yeah. And people are asking me like, Ben, how are you doing? How's your 2024? I'm like, oh my gosh, 2024 is my year. I'm so happy. Things are going so well. I'm like, maybe it's because like one of the reasons is because I spent so much time like seeking for inspiration and guidance to lead my life.
Yeah. It's interesting because I feel like, and I feel like this will be relatable to other, you know, gay Latter-day Saints, but growing up, there were a lot of aspects of the Book of Mormon that I read in a way that like punished me or made me feel bad for my existence,
mm-hmm.
Which is sad, you know? And I liked the scriptures, and I always like found peace there, but there were like especially certain parts that I was like, ooh, that means that I can't exist or be gay or, you know,
yeah,
all these things. And a couple of years ago, for the first time, I just like completely unshackled all of those. And I was like, I'm going to read the Book of Mormon completely in a new space, just like as me, taking everything else that I've ever even heard out of it. And that was one of the most freeing experiences of my life, and such a grounding experience for me in the church and in the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so it was cool to do that, not from like the gay side of me, but just from like the whole me.
Yeah.
This time around, I liked it.
Yeah. Love it. And I feel like this is clever. I want us to get together a couple times to talk about what we were reading, but we didn't end up doing that. We decided to do it on the podcast, but I called it Book Club of Mormon, which I thought was clever. Maybe
He's smirking. He's really proud of himself for that one.
I love naming things.
So, what were some of the insights you had as you were reading?
Okay, so I've got two from Isaiah, actually.
Okay, the Isaiah chapters were doing it for me
I
this time.
know.
I was like, oh my gosh, these are so
I
good.
was like, how is this happening? But actually, the first verse really jumped out at me was one you'd shared with me before that I had not noticed.
I love this one. I know which one it's going to
Okay,
be.
so it's 1 Nephi chapter 21. And what's interesting is verse 1 is not in Isaiah in the Bible. So this is something that's only in the Book of Mormon version of Isaiah. So this was something that didn't make it into the Bible translation. But this is what it says. 1 Nephi 21, quoting Isaiah. Hearken, O ye house of Israel, all ye that are broken off and are driven out because of the wickedness of the pastors of my people, yea, all ye that are broken off, that are scattered abroad, who are of my people, a house of Israel. And I was like, there are people who are scattered and broken off because of the wickedness of the pastors of the people. And then that just really hit me. Because you don't have to look very far to find someone who had a bishop that was unkind or a ward member who said something hurtful and then they felt like they couldn't come anymore, who were scattered. So that hit me. But then if you go and read the rest of the chapter, this is the chapter where it has this verse about mothers and children. It says, but behold, Zion has said, so like us, like members of the church, so members of the church have said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. But he will show that he hath not. For can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee, O house of Israel. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And you know, here there are people who feel scattered and broken off, and we might even feel like we've been forgotten, but the Lord is saying, I will not forget you. A mom can forget you, but I will never forget you. And I think that is such a powerful message for me, as sometimes I felt broken off, is I am not forgotten of God. And I want that to be a principle that guides not just my 40s, but the rest of my life. And it's really interesting because these verses have meant a lot to me because my mom has forgotten me. And it was nice to read them in the context of feeling forgotten because you felt like you've been kicked out.
One thing I noticed, especially in the whole Book of Mormon, but especially in First Nephi, was just these thematic things that kept coming back. One of them, first and foremost for me, was deliverance. There are so many scriptures about the deliverance and remembering the captivity of our fathers and how merciful the Lord was in delivering the people of Egypt. And even in these big ways, remember that God parted the Red Sea. God did this impossible thing to deliver a captive people. And I took a lot of inspiration and faith as I was thinking about the God I worship and the God of our gospel is a God of deliverance who loves his children and remembers the covenants that he's made. And his purpose is to bring us salvation and joy. And I think sometimes it's easy to feel forgotten. It's easy to get caught up in the captivity of our fathers and the captivity of ourselves. But it was interesting that every time there's this call to remember the captivity, it's so you can believe in the deliverance. And I just think that, I don't know, that just kind of really hit me. I thought it was beautiful. Another.
Oh, can I just talk about, I forgot to mention this,
Yeah.
but we're talking about how to see ourselves in the scriptures. And this verse that I quoted about, people being scattered because of the wickedness of the pastors of the people. I think, Nephi is quoting this because they had to flee from Jerusalem and be scattered because of the wickedness of the people there. And so that, I think that's their context, but I was able to see a different context for me in my life as I read it.
Yeah.
So in Second Nephi,
Second Nephi, I'm still in the first couple chapters.
okay, well, hopefully you don't try to go through the whole Book of Mormon.
Well, but this is where a lot of my like this is where a lot of mine was coming in,
Okay, well, share what
right?
you got, Charlie. Let's do our book club of Mormon.
Another thematic element that I kept seeing was sojourning in the wilderness and how God pulls people to the wilderness and leads them there. And for me specifically, getting married and still going to church and actively participating in church is a huge wilderness space, in general, and definitely for me personally. This isn't I don't know, there's just like not really a roadmap, and I feel like there's a lot of things that I'm having to communicate, and like I'm like, God, like, what do I do? Where do I go here? And I think it was just really cool for me to read this account that is also referencing other accounts. Like all of the big scripture stories are God taking a people from a really safe and secure place through this wilderness and like providing the raw meat. And like, and the Lord did provide raw meat for us to live in the wilderness. And I was like, oh, I need to focus on like those raw things while I'm doing this. And so like some of my notes were like continue to read the scriptures every day and pray every day. And those are really simple, but it kind of hit me in this way that like really felt applied to my current situation. And also like this promise over and over and over again that if you keep the commandments, you'll be led through the wilderness to the promised land. And I think that's what all of us in our own way are trying to find, right? And in me, what I'm trying to find is like safety and security in my relationship and my religion, right? And I'm moving through this wilderness, and it was just like keep the commandments to me used to mean marry a woman, right? But now to me it means keep the commandments, like take the covenants that I've made and the covenants I can keep and like really lean into them. And as I do that, I will be led through the wilderness and given enough day by day. There's another scripture in Isaiah, and I don't remember where it is, but it's in
I'll
like
tell you.
compare Isaiah 50. But it says, behold, all you that kindle fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you've kindled. And I just thought that is so pertinent to this wilderness thing. Like create a like a fire within yourself, create this glow within yourself with God, with the promises he's made. And if you can't see very far in the future, let that fire that you've kindled help you see the next steps. And the whole thing just felt very applicable. I've never enjoyed First Nephi more, to be honest.
It was lovely. Okay, can I do another one? Okay,
Yes.
so can I do Second Nephi? Now you're still in First Nephi.
You're good. Go
Okay.
ahead.
So in Second Nephi chapter 8, it's still it's an Isaiah chapter. And I was blown away when I read this. I didn't know I couldn't believe I'd never noticed it before. So Second Nephi 8, verse 3, it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Okay. God will comfort the waste places of Zion. Like, I was like, why would there be waste places in Zion?
Right.
Like, there should not be waste places in Zion. But in the church of God and the people of God, there are places that feel like waste places. And what is the promise? That the desert will be like the garden of the Lord, the wilderness like Eden. And so going back to me, like I was reading this with how does this apply to me in my 40s? I thought, I want to be someone who is the instruments in the hand, an instrument in the hand of the Lord to water those waste places of Zion
Yeah.
so they can grow and bloom and blossom. That's what I want to do.
For me, when I was reading that, I was more thinking of like that the waste places inside me and the ways that I haven't had enough resources, or that like Zion doesn't work, like because I'm in like the wrong spot of it. It's not the wrong spot, it's the waste place, and God will comfort it and make it like Eden. I think that's a really beautiful promise that kind of ties into this like faith and deliverance and hope that like you're part of Zion and you will be nourished. Another thing I noticed was like, with like Laman and Lemuel and like the Lamanites versus the Nephites, that like the arc of that story, everyone's going through the same hard events, and some are letting it turn them towards God, and others are letting it like turn them towards being hardened and bitter. And that was just kind of like a nice check for myself, like what areas am I being bitter about, instead of having like increased faith and deeper prayers. And like Nephi's faith throughout the tribulations is really amazing. Like, what can I make now and offer that to God and say, hey, here's my humble offering. Please help me make it better, you know? And one thing I kept noticing is how they would refer to Lehi as like a fool and a visionary man, and really like murmur and like be awful to him for having vision. And I think there's like things I believe and hope that I have that people murmur about and like call me a fool for believing like nothing will ever change. There's no place for you there. And like you're so stupid leaving into the wilderness, right? And it was just kind of validating, like, you know what? Like, I do have hope for a better world. I do have hope that these waste places will be nourished. Mm-hmm. And people can call me a fool and they can murmur about me. And I just need to like retrench and really trust God.
Yeah.
And that was really important for me to read right now.
Love that. Okay, I've got another Nephi story. So one of my favorite verses in all the Book of Mormon or the chapters is 2 Nephi chapter 4, where it's the Psalm of Nephi. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. So Nephi kind of like down talks himself, or like talks down to himself for a few verses. And then what he does after is he then recounts all the ways that the Lord has blessed him.
Yeah.
And that's a principle I want to take into my life. Like when I am feeling down on myself, to then remember and recount all the times that God has like been there with me.
So I was going to skip to Enos.
Yeah, skip away
with that. Okay. Enos's prayer was so amazing. Mm-hmm. And I think we know this, but like the humility and faith of this prayer, like the Lord literally says, I will grant unto thee according to thy desires because of thy faith. And he asked for some really big things. Mm-hmm. He's like, God, I want this miracle. Like, I want these records to be preserved for thousands of years, even though they're like written on this metal. Like, that's a really big ask. And he knew that the Lord was able to do it. And it was cool because he makes this personal covenant with the Lord. And he's like, here's where I'm at. Here's what I want. And the Lord like covenants with Enos. And it was a good reminder for me to like check in and like make covenants with God, like that God will make and keep promises with his children.
Yeah.
Even like in addition to the covenants that we receive through the priesthood.
Yeah.
I thought that was really cool.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I had a thought while reading Enos that we can pray for the salvation of our brethren.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to spend a lot of time in my 40s praying for the salvation of my brethren.
Yeah.
And sistren and non-binary ren.
Very nice.
Gender queer ren.
And then at the end, the very last verse in this says,
and this isn't Enos.
This isn't Enos, yeah. Enos 1:27. And he will say unto me, come unto me, you blessed. There is a place prepared for you in the mansions of my Father. Amen. And I think, like, being a gay Latter-day Saint, there's so much concern over, like, where do I fit in the plan of salvation? What even is this? And I just think that's such a gorgeous promise. Like, there is a place prepared for you in the mansions of my Father. And to see yourself in the scriptures, I guess seeing myself in the scriptures is believing that there's a place prepared for me in the mansions of my Father. Mm-hmm. And that's important to hold on to. Yeah. And it felt really important when I read it.
Mm-hmm.
My next thought was in Jerem 5, which is like right after that, which like who has an insight in Jerem? I don't know.
Apparently Charlie Bird does.
But it just says, they kept the Sabbath day holy unto the Lord. And I was like, you know what? I could do better at that. Uh-huh. Like there's times when I don't, and it's like, I don't know, like I make church special, but sometimes I just kind of like, I'm thinking like with like what's available to me in church right now, like how can I fully take advantage of those covenants and those commandments, mm-hmm, to receive the blessings that the Lord's able to give me? Like that's really powerful. And I was like, you know what? Like, no matter what, like I can't go to the temple right now, but I can keep the Sabbath day holy. Mm-hmm. So what am I going to do to keep the Sabbath day holy and connect with family and connect with faith?
Yeah.
I thought it was nice.
That's a good principle. I love that.
Okay. So I also have one in Mosiah chapter 5, and I don't know the exact scripture because I just wrote down that this was in Mosiah 5.
What is it?
But it talks about how they're believing in a Christ who hasn't come yet.
Oh, I love that.
And again, I guess really a lot of mine refer back to this like place that I'm in that's kind of weird that people judge,
mm-hmm,
and about this hope that I have that people say is never going to happen. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I've been really struggling with that lately. And I think even since getting married, like the amount of negative voices in my life amplified by the internet has increased dramatically. Mm-hmm. And so on any given day, I'm interacting with like 10 to hundreds to thousands of messages about how I'm like an idiot and I need to like leave the church.
And only a few of those are for me.
And so that's been really hard for me, but I loved these people that they were exercising faith in a Christ who hadn't come yet.
Mm-hmm.
And and this like an atonement that hadn't happened. And it just shows me like what true faith is. And it's like faith isn't what you see or what's happened. It's just based on this like belief that Christ will redeem and that Christ will give people a place. And that's been really validating for me to like, because I feel like I'm standing alone a lot of the time and I don't really know anyone else in my position. And so it's
I
like,
could introduce you to them.
yeah, and I mean, I know a couple people, but I'm not like really close with them, right? And so it's just like, oh, I'm not alone. Like, I'm as alone as these people were, and they had faith in a Christ that hadn't come yet.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Building off of that, I have always liked Alma 32, and I don't know why this like hit me so hard this time when I read it. But the question that led to the discourse on faith, like one of the best discourses on faith ever, was the poor Zoramites have been kicked out of their churches and weren't allowed to worship. And so the question was like, what do? We can't go into our churches. And then Alma tells them, have faith in Jesus. Like Jesus will make you a place. And then, and this is the part that really got to me. Like I even teared up about it. The poor Zoramites, after they're baptized, they then get kicked out of their town. Like they're driven out. And it says that they were exceedingly poor. And then what happened? Then the people, the Ammonites, the land of Jershon, take them in. So imagine these people are exceedingly poor. Like they have nothing. And I don't know how many of them there were, but these are people who needed to be fed. They needed a place to live. And so clearly the Ammonites like actually took these people into their homes. And I don't really like I live in a house, but I don't like have a home. But I in my 40s want to get a home. And I want it to be a place where I can take in people who are exceedingly poor, you know, whatever that means. And I want my home to be a place where I can like care for people who feel like they are cast out.
Yeah, I really like that those couple chapters there, because I feel like it really gets to like the meat of what it looks like to be like a member of the church, to like really get in the trenches and serve people. And I think it's really reminiscent of Christ's ministry of like going to the people who were kicked out, downtrodden. And like, it's easy to say that, but it's hard to do that. And it can be like scary and awkward and like you get social backlash from it. But like, that really is like amazing that like these two prophets were like, we're going to you.
And throughout the book of Alma and Helaman, where there's the where it talks about the pride cycle a lot, one of the things that leads to their downfall is separating into classes, and the rich thinking that they're better than the poor, and people thinking they're better because of their learning. I'm like, I am super learned. I'm in like the top 2% of people like educational attainment in
See,
the
here we are
US.
bragging about how learned you are.
You know, I say like I don't want to be that person, you know, who thinks that like, oh, I'm better because I went to 13 years of college, you know.
I had a thought with Mosiah 18, and it's when they make the baptismal covenant in Mormon, like by the waters of Mormon. And there's like a couple of verses where it's like, and this happened in Mormon, at a place which we call Mormon, at the waters of Mormon, near the forest of Mormon. And the place was Mormon, in the forest of Mormon. And as they were saying this, I was like, this is literally like Ben talking about Tucson. He's like, and it happened in Tucson when I was living in Tucson, and this place happened in heaven. And I just was literally laughing when I was reading it, because I was just thinking about like they had this amazing spiritual experience, so they just like kept talking about how great Mormon was, this place. And I was just like, ugh, if that isn't indicative of how Mr. Benjamin Schlatt is about Tucson.
Yeah, but then Mormon, like the Mormon of the Book of Mormon, his father's name Mormon, but he says he was named after this place. And then we now call it the Book of Mormon. This place was so big, they named the book after
You
it.
should name your kid Tucson.
That would go great.
Your next book.
Tucson
You should
Shaladdy.
buy a Hyundai Tucson.
I would love that. They're nice
You
cars.
need a new, maybe that should be part of your 40. Like, as you get a house, I feel like you could upgrade your car.
I'll get a new car when this one dies.
Like, couldn't you like not get in it the other day because it broke?
The lock is currently broken. My car is not locked because I lock and I can't get
So if you want to steal
in.
anything that Ben has, like maybe his scriptures or like a rainbow painting.
I have a temple puzzle there right now. I have a copy of your book.
Oh, I'll steal that and read it.
I've got some sparkling cider in there too. There's some good stuff. My car is not locked.
Okay. One of the coolest things that I don't know why I'd never realized in Alma 42, it's talking about the plan of salvation, and it's like really some of the like the most scriptural references to eternity in the Book of Mormon. And it talks about justice, and it basically justice is a man and mercy is a woman.
Mm.
And let me find the actual verse, because you're going to want to hear this.
I want to hear it.
Okay. This is Alma 42:24. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. Mm. I just thought that was really fascinating, mm-hmm. that like the author gendered those, and like how justice was the man and mercy was the woman. Do you have any thoughts on that?
I don't. It could just be, I mean, sometimes languages just have gender that have nothing to do with like biological gender.
I know, but it feels powerful. Like I was just thinking about like how, I don't know, how Christ is
both.
Yeah. Christ is mercy and justice, and Christ is the savior of all of us, mm-hmm. no matter like regardless of gender. Right. And I think that was just like a cool thing that I noticed.
Yeah.
And like, if you want mercy, you go to your mom. If you want justice, you go to your dad.
Okay. You ready to go through Nephi?
Where are my kids going to go? Because there's two dads. Oh, no.
We'll have to go to the grandma's. I'll have two of those.
Also, in 46, this is for me personally, that they like talk about how people were living long lives because of the like roots and like the natural remedies that they had.
Uh-huh.
And I was like, you know what? I probably buy too much. Like, I don't take medicine that often, but when I get sick, I'm just like, all right, NyQuil, down it. Uh-huh. And so, like, I want to start learning about herbal remedies in the next 10 years and, like, figuring how I can take better care of my body with what, like, God made naturally.
Charlie, you are officially a Utahn.
Really? I feel like Utahns aren't like that.
No, they love essential oils. And all
no,
that
that's different. Well, actually, I also love essential oils.
There you go.
But I want to, like, gnaw on a root to heal me, you know? That's kind of what I'm going for.
Great. Okay. Can I share something from 35?
Yeah.
Okay.
Is it in chapter 1?
No, it's in chapter 11.
My chapter 1. So like everyone's going to get killed, right? Mm-hmm. They're like planning to kill all the believers. And Nephi kneels down and he's like, God, I'm saying a big prayer right now because they're going to kill everyone and we need a sign of the coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, could you imagine saying that prayer?
Yeah. Also, this was a thought I had, like, how was this even allowed? Like,
killing all the believers?
Yeah. Like, how could you decide in any society, oh, we're just going to kill all of you because you're
like, believing. If this doesn't happen?
Yeah. I was like, how did this happen? I was like, you know what? I wasn't there.
Well, that's a big prayer. Uh-huh. Like, can you imagine saying, like, God, I need a sign of the second coming like right now, mm-hmm. tomorrow. But he had enough faith and said that prayer, and then the sign came. Mm-hmm. And as this was happening, this isn't something I can like share maybe ever, but like there was like a really important thing that I was praying for, and it felt like a big ask. And I was like, I don't know if I should like go for this or not. And then I read this and I was like, you know what? I can pray for big things. Mm-hmm. I can ask big things of God.
Yeah.
And I did, and it happened. And, you know, I wish I could share more details, but like, I was amazed at how something worked out in the most marvelous way because I went for it and said a prayer. And the prayer felt special. It felt like a really like set apart prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to tap into that more. Yeah. I want to like learn how to pray that way more. In chapter 4, 3 Nephi 4, it says that they sallied forth, and it just made me want to start sallying forth more. Like whenever I go somewhere, I'm just going to sally forth.
Love it. You
just, isn't that cute?
You just sally forth.
I just need to start skipping.
Yes. I love that. Sally forth all the time. Okay.
You're mad because you really want to share this insight.
This is good. It's good. I love a good joke too about sallying forth. Anyway, back to me now. So in 35:11, which I've read hundreds of times, especially as a missionary, I had never noticed a sequence of events. So all the destructions happened, all the wicked people have died. And so in 35:11, this is what happens. It says in verse 1, And now it came to pass that there was a great multitude gathered together of the people of Nephi round about the temple, which is in the Bountiful, and they were marveling and wondering one with another, and were showing one to another the great marvelous changes that had taken place. And they were also conversing about this Jesus Christ, of whom the sign had been given concerning his death. And I didn't notice this before, but they gathered together, and they talked about Jesus, and that's when he appeared.
Mm.
And this principle of gathering is found all over the Book of Mormon, like especially in Jacob chapter 5. Like there's scattering and gathering. And I love that when people gather together and talk about Jesus, that's when he's there. Now, when I got together with some friends, including you, to plan the Gather conference, I don't know if you were involved in this conversation, but like a few of us decided we wanted to call the conference Gather. And then a guy joined the committee who his name's Jordan, and he's a marketing guy. He's like, I don't know about the name Gather. Here are some other options we could use for the conference. We're all like, no, we are
Yeah, it
calling
was
it
like we're
Gather.
all like, it's
It's
gather.
Gather. And like I hadn't even like come across these insights about gathering in the Book of Mormon before then, but like there's just like this principle that when we get together and when we talk about Jesus, that's when he appears. And I've been to two gatherings meetings, you know, one in my house and one at my friend Austin's house, and the spirit was so strong every time. Like Jesus didn't physically appear, but he was there. And I want a principle I take forth in my 40s to be to gather with people to talk about Jesus.
How's that going to look different than the way you've been doing it in your 30s?
I don't think it's going to look different or that different, but I just want to like make sure that's something that I focus on. Because you know, sometimes I just like want to talk about Jesus more, I guess. Like I already go to church and, you know, do spiritual things, but I guess I just like want
We're going to have more organic conversations about the
to,
Savior with like friends and stuff.
yeah, and I got this in one of the earlier chapters of the Book of Mormon, but you know, maybe it was even in this chapter where they say Hosanna and like glory to God. Like every day I want to notice something that like makes me say, oh, glory to God. Like this thing happens. Like I have running water, or I am alive, or I got to talk to my sister, or whatever. You know, I just like every day I want to like notice something where I say like glory to God. Like glory be to God for this thing.
You know what I started doing as I was reading this, and this was just kind of like an overall thing. There wasn't one scripture that made me start doing this, but I realized that like I have trouble sleeping a lot, and I say a prayer every night before I go to bed, and usually I'm like focusing on like what I need and the hurt or pain and like things that family or friend is going through, and I'm like praying for them. And I noticed that as I was going to bed, I was like trying to solve all of the world's problems, and it would get really, really heavy really fast. And I was like, I gotta stop doing this. I don't know. But there's so much, like, so many examples in the scriptures of people being grateful in the midst of hard times that I started just simply saying, like, my needs prayer in the morning. And then at night, I'm only saying a prayer of gratitude. And I started saying it for everything that's happened just that day. Not like gratitude in general, but like, what did I experience this day that I'm grateful to God for? And that has been amazing. And every night I go to bed and I'm just like, what a beautiful day and what a beautiful life and what a beautiful God. And then I can, and it's just so much better. And I think it was a direct result of being in scripture so much that kind of just like pulled me to that insight.
Can I share an experience from 35 that actually like made me cry? And
Where
it
is
very
it?
much surprised me. It's in 28, maybe?
Can I do a 22 first?
Yeah, okay.
I have a 22 and a
Well,
23, if
22
I'm
is
being
so
honest.
22 and 23 are so good.
Oh
But
my
like
goodness.
I've already had like beautiful experiences with those chapters, so I just like I didn't get things out of them this time.
Well, I want to read this for anyone who feels like they're alone and that God doesn't love them. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy youth. Like, wow, that's so amazing.
Those actually stood out to me too, like not remembering like the reproach of our youth, like the shame we felt and the ways we felt broken.
Later it says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all the borders of pleasant stones. That's just so amazing. In righteousness shalt thou be established. That actually was a thing that pulled me most, that like in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and far from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Like for me, right now, I can't go to the temple, and that's been really hard. And it says, when God says, I will make thy windows of agates, I thought of the DC temple, where the windows are made of stone. There are no windows. It's just like
Then they cut
so
stone.
precisely cut, and that's my favorite temple. I just think that's fascinating. And God's like, I'll do that for you in your life. I'll give you that. and like carbuncles and sapphires, like all adorn your house. And I'll be far from oppression and from this fear that I've been having of like church leaders and like of all the things that I've been scared of to get married. Like I'll be free from that fear. And I think that's a really, really beautiful promise.
I love that.
And then in 23, when it talks about tithing and Melchizedek, I just realized that like there's a lot of, we've talked about tithing before, and I have a testimony of tithing, but I just have this impression that in the next 10 years, it's going to be difficult for me to pay tithing.
Because
And
they're going to be so poor.
no, because like I'm going to be paying tithes to a church that withholds blessings from me, right? It's like my friend the other day said it's like paying for a Netflix account, but nobody will give you the password. I thought it was funny, but like I realized that that could start creeping in, and like I could start looking at, I guess I just had this insight that like I'm probably going to be really tempted to view this as paying to the church for services that I can't receive. And I really need to focus on tithing and pay it to God, and he will rebuke the devourer for my sake. Like that felt really important for me to do over the next 10 years.
All right, can I tell you the thing that unexpectedly made me cry?
Yes.
So in 3 Nephi 28, it talks about the three Nephites. Well, in the scriptures, actually, it just says three disciples. It doesn't say three Nephites. And then, you know, Mormon's writing this whole history, and then he like jumps out of the narrative to talk personally. And he says in verse 26, "But behold, I have seen them, and they have ministered unto me." And the thing that just like hit me when I read that was like, he's writing 300 years, you know, more than 300 years after this experience happened. He's like, "I have seen them and they ministered unto me." And the thing that made me cry was I thought about like this intergenerational ministry that happens, and people who I don't haven't even met who, you know, generations before did things that have blessed me. And I like the principle I want to take for me is I want to be that intergenerational minister as well, and minister to people that are younger than me and people who will be coming long after I'm gone. Like I want to minister to those people.
You want to bless other people the way Charlotte's blessed you.
Yeah, exactly. And just last night I had dinner with a 21-year-old. Maybe she's 20. Anyway, 21-ish. She's from my home state, and she just like wanted to know like how can I do a better job like being a good ally and advocate? Well, she's not an ally, she's gay, but like how can I do a better job like teaching people about what it's like to be a gay member of the church? And we had a great time, and I realized like this is intergenerational ministering. Like I'm someone who like basically could almost be my daughter, and here I am, you know, sharing what I've learned, the principles I've taken away. And like I want to be that. I want to be an intergenerational minister. In Ether chapter 12, which
I got 1 and 4. Should we just do it
yeah,
chronologically?
great.
This keeps happening.
Like I love the story about the brother Jared so much,
It's
and so
amazing.
I've been in it a ton, so
It's so
this
good.
time I didn't really pick out anything new for me.
In chapter 4, verse 9, this is Christ talking, and he says, "At my command, the heavens are opened and are shut." And that was so poignant to me for some reason, and I was just like, I need to pray that Christ will open the heavens and reveal some of this stuff, like if it be his will, because I know there's more that needs to be revealed about us, about our situation, about orientation, about faith, about eternity. And so I want to pray more because Christ can open the heavens and pour down that inspiration.
Yeah, love that. Getting God to and that comes through our faith. Like that's shown again and again. Like when we have enough faith, Christ will show himself.
Like, gay members of the church and our families and our friends, we gotta have more faith. Like, read the scriptures. That's what it says. It says, ask, knock, there will be deliverance. Move through this. Trust me. Have faith. And I just think that's one thing that we get hit so many times, and people murmur about us, and people judge us, and they mock us, and it like chips away at our faith, or our trust in the church diminishes, and that we're letting that diminish our faith in the gospel. And like we have to step up and have more faith. We have to. And God promises us that he can open the heavens. He can move mountains. He can part the Red Sea, that there is deliverance after captivity, and that we'll forget our shame, that we'll be like have carbuncles and sapphires. Like there are such beautiful things, but we have to hold on to our faith.
We gotta get those carbuncles.
We gotta get it.
Yeah. So building off of that, actually, so my insight from either 12, so what happened this morning, someone sent me a YouTube video that's like 20 minutes long that both you and I are mentioning as problems, and I listened to it.
Oh gosh, I bet I knew who it was.
No, I don't think so. So then I read Ether chapter 12, where Moroni is concerned about people making fun of him because he's a bad writer. And then in chapter 28, or in verse 28, he says, "Behold, this is the Lord speaking to him. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness." And then the rest of then the next few verses talk about faith, hope, and charity, and how important faith, hope, and charity are. And then the Lord says to Moroni, "Don't worry about the people mocking you. Don't worry about them. Like I will take care of them. Don't worry about them." And then Moroni then prays for the Gentiles, and that they'll receive his words. And I thought, that's how I want to respond when someone is like unkind to me. I want to say, faith, hope, and charity are the answers, and
I'm gonna pray for you.
God's got them. I will pray for them, and I know that what I'm doing, like I know for myself where I am.
I used to specifically do that, but I stopped. That's helpful. I need to start doing that again.
But only in the mornings so you can sleep.
Yeah, seriously. Also, along with that, in Ether 12, it says, "Fools mock, but they shall mourn." So just keep that in your back pocket if you want
Yeah,
it.
look,
When
this is
people are
so good.
mocking you.
This is so good. In verse 37, it's that the Lord says, "And it came to pass, the Lord said unto me, if they have not charity, it mattereth not unto thee. Thou hast been faithful." What does it matter if people are mocking us and making fun of us if they're not charitable? Like, we need to be the ones that have charity if people are unkind to us.
How has that developed? How do you develop that, like, such a strong confidence that it doesn't matter what someone says about your faith or your intentions, that you know it's good?
Because the Lord told him.
I know. You gotta ask God. Ah, it's so good.
Like Mariah doesn't wonder. He's like, the Lord says, "You have been faithful." So he doesn't have to wonder because the Lord said it.
Well, in Moroni 7, it talks about, like, with the same judgment that you judge, you shall also be judged. And I think that pulls along to that. And at least for me, I was like, you know what? I'm judging these people who are judging me. And I'm not doing it publicly. I'm not like writing about it or podcasting about it, like specifically by name. But I was like, why? Like, I don't need to use my mental capacity or my energy judging people for judging me or for not being as enlightened or having enough proximity or being too angry or bitter. Like, all of the ways that I'm like, I don't like the way they're doing that. I just need to let that wash away and be charitable and check in with God.
Yeah. And that goes along with that song, "I'm Trying to Be Like Jesus." He said it, the song says, "Be gentle and loving in deed and in thought." So these
So
are the
I
things
feel
he
like
was
I'm
talking
gentle and loving in deed, but not always in thought.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes. That's definitely a principle I need to apply in my 40s.
Well, one thing that I've been doing for a while that kind of goes along with that is in the charity verses. In Moroni 7, I just swap the word charity for my name. And if any of it makes me feel awkward, I'm like, oh, that's a place I need to work on. So it'd be like, but Charlie, wait, Charlie suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not his own. Interesting, charity is also referred to in the female here. I'm not easily provoked. I think no evil. I rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. I bear all things. I believe all things. I hope all things. I endure all things. And like, even reading that, I was like, oh, I can probably do better at that one. Oh,
I
I'm
had the
gonna probably
exact
do that
same
one.
thought this afternoon, reading that same verse.
So I just like checking in, you know?
I know this is like not a revolutionary thought, but I just really realized today as I was reading these verses, I want my 40s to be defined by faith, hope, and charity.
In love with an icicle to the glory of God.
Just those three. And then, as I read that verse about charity that you just read, I thought, well, there are some things that, like, I need to pray for this more. Like, this is a principle I need to practice because I need to be better at this. But a few verses before, also in chapter 7 of Moroni, in verse 20, it says, "And now, my brethren, how is it possible that you can lay hold upon every good thing? And now I come to that faith of which I said I would speak, and I will tell you the way whereby you may hold on to every good thing. For behold, God knowing all things, being from everlasting to everlasting." No, that's not it. Oh, yeah, there it is. Sorry. "And in Christ should every good thing come." Yeah. And if I want to lay hold on every good thing, if I want to have good things, I need to focus on the Savior and like operationalize his power and his goodness and the principles he lives in my everyday life, like throughout the day.
Yeah. Look up, not around.
Mm-hmm. I just have one more thought and then I'm done. Okay. So this is in Moroni chapter 9. And this is Mormon writing to Moroni in the worst time of the history of the Nephites. He says, now, my son, be faithful in Christ, and may not the things which I have written grieve thee, to weigh thee down to death. And then here's the part I really loved. But may Christ lift thee up, and may his sufferings and death, and the showing his body unto our fathers, and his mercy and long suffering, and the hope of his glory and of eternal life, rest in your mind forever. And those are the things I want to have in my mind. You know, Christ, what he did for us, the fact that he appeared to people and ministered to them, how merciful and long-suffering he is, and the glory and eternal life that he's going to give us. Like, I want that to rest in my mind. Mm-hmm. Like, when I'm overwhelmed by things, I really want that to be what rests in my mind and what I focus on.
Yeah, for that to be the first well to draw from.
Mm-hmm.
It makes me think about, like creek or a river or, like, water in the sand. Where, like, whichever one you dig more is where the water's going to go. Mm-hmm. And, like, I want to dig this more, not everything else that people say or the ways that whatever, you know, like the fear and anything that comes along with my personal experiences. Just this, just Christ, charity, love. Mm-hmm. If you can really dig that out, then when stuff comes, it's going to flow that direction.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. So interestingly enough, in Moroni 10, verse 4, when it gives the promise, like, if you ask if they're true, you'll, with a sincere heart, you'll receive, like, the manifestation of the truth of it by the power of the Holy Ghost. This is the first time in my life that I've ever read the Book of Mormon that I didn't do that. I've always done it.
I didn't do it either.
Well, it just, I do not done it before.
Yeah.
This was the first time, like, I've done it. I don't know how many times I've read the Book of Mormon. I always say a prayer like, hey, God, just checking in, is this true? This is the first time I didn't. And my prayer was just like, God, thank you for this book. And I don't need to ask that it's true because I've seen it. Like, in these weeks that I've been in it, what it's done for me. Like, I believe the power and the truthfulness of the gospel contained in this book. And that was really special to me. It was just like a new experience. It was a new, like, felt like a deeper degree of relationship with God about my faith in the Book of Mormon. And it was cool to have that, especially now.
Yeah. I did the exact same thing when I finished it this afternoon. I knelt down. I said, thank you for this book. It taught me about Jesus and wants me to be more like him.
Yeah.
Helps me want to, like, I feel the power of the Book of Mormon.
I feel like it makes me better. And then in this chapter, it another reminder to deny not the power of God, which I just never want to do that again, right? I just want to have so much faith in God's power. And then it talked about strengthening the stakes of Zion and enlarging its borders forever.
I saw that too. I was like, expand the borders of Zion.
I was like, I just want to keep doing that.
Yeah.
And yeah, like, reading this, I felt held. I felt inspired. I felt chastised at times. I felt like guided. I felt like just a whole gamut of emotions, and it felt like really refining, and I feel like I'm better because of it, and I really love this book.
Yeah, the experience I had, I've been saying for a very long time that I would give LGBTQ like work and advocacy like my 30s, and I wanted to do something else in my 40s. I've been saying that for a long time. Maybe just like remind myself I get to do something else later in life. But what I felt again and again was I have been called to gather people, like gather the people who are scattered. And I don't quite know what that's going to look like, but that's what I want to do. And I just have so many friends who I feel like have felt scattered.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to help them, if they want to, you know, feel God's love. I want to gather people into God's love.
Yeah,
that's what I want. And so I want my 40s to be defined by that, gathering people into God's love and defined by faith, hope, and charity. And I'm probably going to keep doing this stuff. So
yeah, has a way of pulling you in, doesn't it?
Yeah. But I just like felt like, I think that the next 10 years for me are going to be really, really, really beautiful. And, you know, I shared in the last episode those verses from Mosiah about how when King Mosiah read the records of the people of King Limhi and Alma, and how they rejoiced and they sorrowed and they wept and they felt grateful and they felt pain and anguish. And I just want to do a better job in my next decade of just feeling all of my feelings. And this is something that you said to me a few months ago, where I was like, I was really mad about General Conference. And a few days later, I was like, I'm fine now. And you're like, Ben, you're not fine. You're like, it's okay to still be mad and still feel your feelings. And this is just a really simple thing. But, you know, since I'm turning 40, like I'm aging, and like I see in my face, like aging, like I see like more wrinkles, like I look older than I used to look. And like my Facebook memories keep popping up from like 10 years ago. I'm like, oh my gosh, I looked different 10 years ago. Like I really have aged 10 years. And when we had Cynthia Winward on, she talked about like the gift of being able to grow older. Mm-hmm. So now when I have like seen my smile lines, I'm like, oh, like I've had so many reasons to smile. I should be grateful about that. Or like I see my forehead wrinkles. I'm like, oh, I've had so many times to be pleasantly surprised, you know? Like, no, it's okay. Like I can be sad about that too. Like I can be sad that my body is going to start aging more and I won't be able to do all the things I used to do. And like, that's okay to be sad and be grateful that I've gotten to smile and be grateful that I've gotten to live for so long. And so I also like in the next decade, just want to feel my feelings, just like feel all of them and be grateful for this journey that I get to take with people that I love and with the Savior.
Yeah. Well, Ben, I'm super glad you had this idea, and I'm glad that I took you up on the challenge because it was great.
Yeah. We should do Book Club of Mormon in 10 years again.
We should do it again sometime.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have enjoyed this or other episodes, please consider leaving a review, following us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube at Questions from the Closet, or sharing this podcast with someone you love. And as always, please remember that we do not represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or Brigham Young University. We're not trying to be prescriptive or tell anyone what to think or what to do.
You heard three perspectives, and there are many, many more. We encourage you to listen to other voices and hear a wide variety of experiences. If you would like to submit a question or share a comment about today's episode, you can email us at questionsfromthecloset@gmail.com.
Until next time.